Turn in your Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 as we continue to consider the Paul's epistle to the Romans. We'll just go through verses 1 through 8 this morning. We'll read those. Before we do, let's come to the throne of grace one more time. Our Father, we are so grateful for your grace. We are so needy of your grace. And Lord, you are so abundant in giving grace. Your grace has been lavished upon us in so many ways. Oh Father, may we never forget your grace. May we always be amazed at your grace, astonished at your kindness to us, your perseverance with us. Lord, your continued help to us. In every situation of life, you are no specialist, but you are a practitioner, a perfect practitioner of in every kind of situation for the needs of our souls. Lord, you are fully and wholly sufficient, that those looking and trusting in you will lack for no good thing at all. You, the God who gives grace and glory. Father, thank you for your grace this morning to help us and give us grace to hear. Give me grace to speak clearly. Father, encourage, instruct, teach our hearts. Renew our own spirits that we might walk in a manner pleasing to you in all things. And God, we ask this all in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen. Paul writes in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. One of my favorite gospel accounts, it's one of my favorites. There are millions of my favorites there, but one of my favorites is in Luke 8. And that is the account, that the occasion recorded of Christ coming into the country of the Gerasenes, where he and his disciples are met by a demonized man. A man who was so demonized and so possessed by hell itself that he lived not in houses or homes, but he lived in tombs. A man so possessed that he himself was wrapped with chains by men, but chains which he himself would break. A man so possessed that travelers in the area of the Gerasenes could not even pass by. A man so possessed and demonized and so out of control and in bondage to the demon spirit himself that he would take things and scrape himself and gnash himself and destroy himself even as he lived. It was a living death. It was a defiling death which he himself lived. He would burst his restraints, flee into the desert. So violent was he in terms of his own behavior, indeed, that no one would dare approach him. But here comes Christ in Luke 8. And Christ confronts the man, as you know. And Christ casts the demon out of the man into a herd of swine. And the pigs run into the lake and are drowned. The men flee from the sight and recount what Jesus does in the city, and the city folk come. And when they come, we find this wonderful account as Luke records it. They find, they came to Jesus, we're told in Luke 8:35, and they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting down at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. Every time I read that section, I say, that is what salvation is. Salvation puts me at the feet of Christ. Salvation delivers me out of the realm of the devil and death. Salvation clothes me with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, a righteousness that I never had before, nor could I ever earn and never gain by all of my efforts. And then it does this. It puts me in my right mind. Christians are the only ones in the world who are in their right mind. In a real sense, everybody else is out of their minds. Now, you wouldn't get that from the world, but that's the truth. Now, that is what Christ does. He takes us who are mad in our sins, bounded by our sins, naked of righteousness, and he clothes us and puts us in that place where we need to be. He frees us from bondage that we could never free ourselves. He takes us out of a living condition indeed in which we are really living dead men, and he makes us alive in Jesus Christ. And oftentimes we do not realize how radical our salvation is, and it is as radical as that one appeared. And you remember, after he became in his right mind, what did he do? He became a follower of Christ. Those in their right mind have one attraction, one following, and one focus, and that's Jesus Christ. People who are right-minded are minded on the Savior. It is radical. In other words, I bring up this right-mindedness because we're dealing with a right-mindedness that we're going to find in Romans here, chapter 8, verses 5 through 8. We're going to see the character of that right mind. How the Christian is minded and how the non-Christian is also minded. The difference, the contrast between the mindset. Christianity is not just being a little bit more pious than somebody else. Christianity is not being a little bit more moral than somebody else. Christianity is not being a little bit more religious than somebody else. Christianity is being completely different than everybody else because God has done a radical transformation upon our very being. And it's a radical transformation that finds its outworking progressively in our lives. And we're looking at that in chapter 8 because that is what Paul wants us to understand. He wants us to understand, first of all, that great reality that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We are in the forever favor of God. We shall never know His punitive hand against us in terms of our sins. He's our Father. We are to fear our Father. For he is still the judge of all the earth and everything else, but he is now our Father. We are in relationship with him. The law of the Spirit of life, verse 2, in Christ Jesus has set us free from the law of sin and death. We are no longer slaves of sin. Again, these invisible realities are declared. Realities, again, that sometimes we may not feel, realities that we may not sense, certainly realities that we do not see when the chains of sin were broken and the justifying decree was declared in heaven on our behalf. But they are real whether they are seen or felt. And those are the very realities that we have to grip. And the other gripping realities that all came about in verse 3, through Jesus Christ, God's Son, upon whom God condemned our sin and not us, that we might be free. And what are we free for? We're free for the first time that we can live lives that in terms of their outward practice, in terms of their destination, and in terms of their direction, in us by the Spirit of God, we fulfill what God has always desired through His own law, our own righteousness of behavior and character that is conformed to Him. But now he says, who are the beneficiaries of those realities? And he describes us who have believed in Jesus Christ in the very last part of verse 4. Those who do not walk according to the flesh, that is, do not conduct our lives, behave according to the flesh, but those who behave, those who live according to a new principle of life, the Spirit. Now that's what I want to focus on this morning. I want us to focus on these contrasting radical mindsets that distinguish the believer. Why do we live the way we do? Because we do not think like others do. We have a different mindset than the world. And this is the very mindset that he sets up. What accounts for the different lifestyle of the believer is the way that he thinks. And so I'm going to open this up. I'm going to make three observations before we do it. And let me just make these observations as we, in anticipation, and you will see them. I want you to know that as he talks about those who are according to the flesh and those who are according to the Spirit, he's talking about two completely different classes of people. He's talking about those who are according to the flesh are what we call, what we know, as those who are unbelievers, those who are apart from the grace of Christ, those who have not trusted in Christ, those who have not received the Spirit of Christ. When he talks about those who are according to the Spirit, he's talking about Christians, people who have believed in Christ. Verse 9, as he writes to the Romans here, he says, you are not in the flesh. You're not in that realm. You're in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed what? The Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. So he's talking about two different people here. He's not talking about a person, and we understand this. We understand that there are struggles that we have as Christians. And then we're told in Galatians chapter 5 that the flesh struggles against or opposes the Spirit, and the Spirit opposes the flesh. And we realize that as believers, there is still a remaining conflict that he declares in Galatians chapter 5. And it is a conflict of that princely, that fleshly principle, and really the spiritual life within us. But he's not talking about that here. He's contrasting not just a person who is in struggle, he's contrasting two different people here. Two realms of existence, being in the flesh or being in the Spirit. You are either in one or the other. In fact, we have that referred to, notice, in chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. While we were in the flesh, that is, while we were yet unbelieving, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. That is the operational principle, and that is the operational life, and that is the operational result of unbelief. Sinful passions aroused at work, bearing fruit for death. That's the reality. That's a radical reality. But we have been, verse 6, released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. So as we go through here, understand, we're talking about two different kinds of people. Talking about believers and unbelievers. Second, and this observation is important and we'll see it, Paul doesn't issue any commands here. There's no exhortations here. There are no exhortations in this text that we're looking at to say, put your mind on the things of the Spirit. It says, if you are of the Spirit, that's where you're minded. If you are of the flesh, that's where you're minded. Do you realize what Paul is doing here? At the same time as he's declaring the radical difference between an unbeliever and a believer, he is also indicating really what is authentic about a believer. What is different about a believer? It's where his mind is set. So it's something, as we look at this, it is a good thing for us to examine, where is my mind set? What is my focus? Where is my mind? Am I in my right mind? Because he is going to tell us what the right mind is all about. In other words, he is declaring here. He is not stating what ought to be. He is stating what is. Those who are according to the flesh, this is what they do. They set their minds on the flesh. Those who are apart from Christ, those who are in the realm of the flesh, those who do not know the saving mercies of God, who have not been set free from the law of sin and death, those are the ones whose minds are set on the things of the flesh. Those who have known the mercy of God in Christ, have received the Spirit, this is what they are minded on. And what they are minded on accounts for the fact that they are those who walk according to the Spirit. And so that is, and in fact, that's the next point that I want to make. We live as believers different lives because we have a different mindset. And we have a different mindset because we are of a different spirit, the Holy Spirit. I can state it back, I can restate it. The Spirit indwells in us, so we are minded differently, and because we are minded differently, we act differently. And so that's where we're going. I want to look at verses 5 and 6 here. For those who are according to the flesh, with those introductory marks, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. There's three contrasts that he makes here in the text. Three contrasts. The first contrast is in terms of being. It's in terms of what we are. Just simply that. It's expressed in this. Those who are according to the flesh. And those who are according to the Spirit. So he's contrasting what we are in our very essence. First. Then notice. After speaking about what we are. In other words, what we're governed by, dominated by, the condition in which we find ourselves. Then he says, he speaks of another contrast, and this is the contrast, I'll just simply say, in terms of our thinking. I'm just going to use that because that's what we think about when we think of mindset. He says, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. There's two different mindsets. There's two different characters of being. There's two different mindsets. And notice finally, there is two different results, a contrast of results. The mind set on the flesh is what? Death. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. There's no in between here, folks. And there is no exhortations here, folks. There's no commands. It is basically just declaring reality the way that God has made it to be by His grace. The distinctiveness of our lives is not primarily the way that we live our lives outwardly, but that we are oriented completely differently about how we do things. We are a new creation in Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul says we have the mind of Christ. Amen. And we have the mind of Christ because we've received the Spirit. And because we've received the Spirit, we are minded about things way differently than everybody else's is minded. And even though some of the things we do may be the same, our lives are different because of the motivation, the impulse, the principle, the object, and the way in which we do it because of our mindset. We've been put in our right mind. So let me go through it. I want to begin with the first contrast, and that's the contrast which I would say in terms of our being, our condition. He does it in terms of, here it is, who are according to the flesh and those who are according to the Spirit. And you could put it literally like this, according to the flesh being, that's the word that's used. It's a being verb. It talks about what we are. It's what we are. We are, and of course our versions are good, are, but when you hear that word are, think of what I am, my very personal essence is it. That's what it's speaking about. I am determined, I'm dominated by, I'm directed by the flesh, or I'm dominated, directed, or controlled by the Spirit. There's two different realities, two different kinds of living because two different kinds of being. Behavior issues from being. We do what we do because we are who we are. And so he begins with what we are. Really, what we are is according to the Spirit, but he sets a contrast right now. He sets a contract. We act according to our nature. Is our nature according to the Spirit, or is our nature according to the flesh? Two determining realms of existence. Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, that which is born of flesh is what? Flesh. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit. And there, one is natural born. All are born of the flesh, but only those who are supernaturally reborn by God's grace are born of the Spirit. You are either of the flesh or either of the Spirit. All men are naturally of the flesh. Only those who have come to faith in Jesus Christ, have been regenerated by the renewing and reviving work of the Spirit of God, are of the Spirit. It's a whole different character of being. All men are either in the flesh or in the Spirit. Only those who have been joined to Christ are in the Spirit. So that is the first thing. That's the first contrast. Paul doesn't say much more about that, except there is this reality, you see, and he acknowledges indeed the work of the Spirit of God in setting us free. We could say to live according, and when we speak of the flesh, let me clarify it, we're speaking not of the physical flesh, we're not talking about flesh and bone. We're not just talking about fleshly existence, we're not just talking about breathing my physical identity and existence in this world. We're talking about flesh, fallen human nature, corrupted and controlled by sin. Those who live, or those whose existence is determined by their sinful nature, and not those who are determined by the Spirit. That's the difference. But now let's go to the second contrast, because this is the one which he develops really quite a bit. Those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. There is a contrast in mindset. I use the word thinking. It's a contrast in thinking. But the word that is used here, used over 23 times in the New Testament, is a word that is broader than simply thinking. Literally, it means what you are minded on. What your frame of disposition is devoted to. What you are dwelling upon, thinking upon, affectionate toward, find satisfaction in. In other words, it's a comprehensive word that means what your whole soul is wrapped up in, what you are minded about. It speaks more than just simply of what I'm thinking. It's what I'm devoted to. It's what I'm affectionate for. It's what I'm going after. It's that whole mindset that speaks of my whole existence, where my will goes. It's a very comprehensive word. And I'm going to give you just some of these words that I tried to put together. This is what he means. The predominating preoccupation. The predominating preoccupation. That would be a good word for what you are minded on. What predominates? What preoccupies? What preoccupation predominates? That's the whole idea of giving the sense of this mindset. I call it the determining devotion. The determining devotion. That to which you are devoted that really determines the course of your life. It's that mindset. It has the idea of affections. Again, it's the inward principle. The inward operations of my mind, will, and my affections. That's the whole idea here. I call it the formative focus. The formative focus. That which my eyes are set on, and that which is forming my opinion, my perspective, my values, my outlook on everything that comes into my life. The formative focus
and the controlling concentration. All of those are kind of synonyms. But I'm trying to put in terms the idea of preoccupation, devotion, focus, concentration, and I'm putting kind of those qualifiers there. It's predominating, it's determinative, it's formative, and it's controlling, it's compelling, it's captivating. The mind of the Spirit is on the things of the Spirit. It's captivated by those things. The mind of the flesh is captivated by the things of the flesh. So it's good for us to ask. Well, what are those things that the flesh is controlled by? What marks that captivation? What is it? In other words, if it says the mind set their minds on the things of the flesh, where is this fleshy focus? Where does it go? What is it upon? What is its preoccupation, its values, its perspectives, the way that it looks at things? Let me suggest some texts for you and then give you a summary, I think, of this very fleshy preoccupation. I'm just going to take you through some texts now and just go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I hope this one won't be confusing to you because of the fact that I'm said, listen, it speaks of Christians versus non-Christians. Now Paul is going to use the fleshy language with respect to Christians. But he is not speaking in the same context as he is in the book of Romans. And what I'm using it for is the fact of what it speaks about in terms of fleshiness. What is fleshiness like? What is fleshiness preoccupied with? And now he's speaking to the church at Corinth, as you know, had its problems. 1 Corinthians 3:1. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh. As to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, but yet you were not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you are not yet able. It's interesting. It gives us some idea what a fleshly principle or a fleshly disposition, where it has problems, doesn't it? It has problems receiving the truth. It has problems understanding the truth. In fact, he will say in another place, the natural man, the man without the Spirit, cannot understand spiritual revelation. The flesh has no interest in the revelation of God. It has no concept of the revelation of God. It goes in one ear and out the other ear. It can hear the truth. It can synthesize the truth. It can recount the truth. It could pass it on an exam. But in terms of its impactful realities, it makes no impression at all. If you're of the flesh, you can be sitting here and you may be able to say better than a believer here what maybe I have said. But the whole difference is, it makes no impact upon your heart and soul. You are of the flesh. And it hears and you say, this is not computing. And the reason it doesn't compute is because you have basically an FM receiver for an AM message. And you need a new heart and a new mind. You need the mind of Christ to receive the Word of God. But notice what he goes. You are still fleshly, he says, verse 3. Well, what is that? For there is jealousy and strife among you. Are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men? Well, what's this jealousy and this strife all about? What is this walking like mere men? Mere men mean men without the Spirit of God. Well, one says I'm of Paul, another one says I'm of Apollos. What is it? It's a personality cult. It's a party spirit. And why was this marking them? Because they were looking at men. And they were impressed by men. They were impressed by their eloquence. They were impressed by their position. They were impressed by their power. They were impressed by their performance. And indeed, a fleshly spirit is preoccupied with the deeds and reputations and status of men. I've got him. He's my favorite. The personality cult. Yeah, there's a fleshly spirit in the church. When we get all wrapped up in men rather than the man, Christ Jesus. This is part of the fleshly spirit. But for those who are apart from Jesus Christ, listen, man is all that matters. Man is the measure. And man is the one who is able to do it. Trust is in man. Reliance is in man. The measure is man. Man is the thinker. Man is the creator. Man is the designer. Man is the provider. Man is the sustainer. I will put my trust, my confidence in man. I will look to man. And that is the spirit of the flesh. That is fleshiness. The things of the flesh. Kind of this man-centered, man-focused, being impressed with men, I might say. Following men. Seeking to have my whole character of life determine what men think of me rather than what they think of the living God. It works by worldly principles, what works, what pleases others, what feels right, what the majority thinks is right. That's the spirit of the flesh. The mind of the flesh is on those things. It would always be. It gravitates to itself. It gravitates to weak, frail, sinful vessels just like itself, even though some of those weak, frail, sinful vessels somehow advance a little bit higher in intellectual understanding, in physical prowess, or in social status. That's what the flesh does. It gravitates toward itself. Another text, indeed, this goes even further to help us. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, where Paul gets into this matter of flesh really precisely. And it's interesting, again, I'm just looking at verse 15 of chapter 5. But if you bite and devour one another, the flesh... This is the awful thing, feeds off the flesh. It feeds on the flesh. It devours the flesh. The flesh has no problem with devouring itself. It's cannibalistic. But notice, I say, verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, for the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. And obviously it will be against the things of the Spirit. And the spirit against the flesh, these are in opposition, so you do not do the things, may not do the things that you please. But look at verses 19 through 21. Now, the deeds of the flesh, say, yeah, but that's not the mindset of the flesh. That's true. But we understand that we do what we think. This is the sewage. This is the sewage that flows out of the mindset of the flesh. This is what pollutes the world. This is what contaminates the universe. This is what causes the creation to groan and strain for the coming of the Son of Man and the redemption of His people. It is not all of the garbage, all of the smoke, all of the spills. It is the sewage that comes out of the hearts of sinful men. This is the great ecological disaster, and it began in paradise. But notice, it sets its flesh against the Spirit. Okay, here they are. Here's what's evident. Here it is. Immorality. Impurity, sensuality, flesh-pleasing, fleshly indulgence. I gotta have it now. And I want it, and I'm gonna get it, and I'm gonna keep going after it. Idolatry. Again, not willing to have God in a right way in the mind. Sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, which we call the party spirit, and things like these. There it is. What is that? Here's the mind of the flesh fleshed out. And what do we find the flesh is all about? The flesh is all about self-serving. Serving the flesh. Indulging the flesh. Fleshly self-interest. Fleshly ambition. Gutter-mindedness and gutter living. This is the whole character of the flesh. It's focused on the things present. It's focused on the fulfillment of its own fleshly passions and lusts and desires. That is what it's minded on. Now, this is the corrupting aspects of it.
Let me go to another one, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18. Let me begin with verse 17, just to keep it in that Paul's exhortation. Brethren, join in following my example. His example is basically a lover, a pursuer, a follower of Jesus Christ. That's example. I'm consumed with Christ. Christ is my passion. Christ is my life. Christ is my pursuit. Christ is my goal. Join me in that example. Verse 18, for many walk, many live, of whom I have told you and now tell you, even weeping, crying, brokenhearted sorrow on Paul's part, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. And we're going to see that. This is where the flesh goes. The mind on the spirit, the man, woman, boy, the man of the flesh and the man, the woman and the boy or girl of the flesh, their end is destruction, it's death. But notice how he describes them. Their God is what? Their appetite. Their appetite. Well, maybe you have a good appetite. The word is belly. It's what I want. It's my gut desires. It's what I want to feed this gut. It gets down to, again, the fleshly desire. Their God is their gut. Their glory is their shame. Their sinful way of life. And they set their minds on what? Earthly things. The mindset on earthly things. It is an earthbound mindset. The gravity of the earth, the attractions of the earth, the ideas of the earth have such a gravitational effect that the mind itself cannot get into an orbit around the Sun of Glory. That is really what just takes place here. It's basically the mind of the flesh is a here and now mindset. It is preoccupied. It's taken up with what is temporal. What is passing away. Things that can be seen and felt and handled. Something I get my hand on and it cannot see very high at all than its own reason. In fact, all that the mind does, the mind basically is determined, the fleshly mindset, the earthly mindset, walks by sight, not by faith. This is what I see. This is going to determine my whole existence, what is around me, the circumstances. This is what I see. And is all also determined by the very frailty of outward sight, because all that we can see in the flesh is outward appearances. The flesh judges by outward appearances. And that is, and again, it's already wrong. It does not look very high. It cannot lift up its eyes to behold heaven above, Christ seated at the right hand of God in all of his glory. It cannot see far. It cannot look beyond this day tomorrow or the next day unto the eternal day when everything will be gathered around Jesus Christ and will be judged. It can't go that far, it won't go that high, and it cannot see and pierce at all. This is the earthly mindset. It does not realize the brevity of life. It does not recognize the accountability to God. It is consumed with consumables. That's the fleshly mindset. What are you consumed with? What gravitates? What captivates you? What fills your mind and your vision? Where is it? Is it just simply you are so gravitated by the things of the earth you cannot look up? Listen, this is the mindset of men. We wonder how in the world
Can buildings and towers fall and nations go war to war and men themselves continue to go about their business the way they do without any thought, not necessarily of nations or of buildings, but of their own souls before the living God, because they are walking according to the flesh. They're minded on the flesh. And indeed, you can speak to them of the things of glory, the excellence of Christ, indeed the coming judgment of all men, and they themselves will not be moved at all, because it does not click. I won't see it, and I'm not going to look. It's the ostrich technique in one sense. That's where men will put their heads. They will put their heads into the world that they need not think of the world to come. They will put their heads into their present time and be consumed with their present passions, that they themselves will not realize that there is a coming time in which all of these times which they wasted in their own fleshly pursuits will be held accountable before the God who called them in their own hearts and souls to Himself. Amen. What does Matthew say about the Gentiles? What do they eagerly seek? What I shall eat, what I shall drink, and what I shall wear. And so, maybe what I shall live in and how I shall live in. So, you know, basically, the ad people know, don't they? They know what we want. We get so many magazines in our house now. Why do we get all these magazines about stuff that I never even thought about? Pottery Barn, Restoration Hardware. I don't want to go through all the things that we get. But I mean, it's a you get them. I mean, you get these magazines full of things, and what is it? Every single thing isn't offering me anything that's going to last. It isn't going to last. It isn't giving me anything that's going to do eternal good for my soul or even any present good right now. It is going to be something that all it does is breed dissatisfaction in a world that can bring me no satisfaction and nothing but discontentment. What I shall eat, what I shall drink, what I shall wear, what I shall drive in, what I shall live in, what I shall do, this is what I'm consumed with. This is what the flesh is about. The mind and the flesh is here. And listen, we know it, don't we? But this is the very character of such a life. In 1 John 2:15, the Apostle John gives us further insight. He says, do not love the world. Watch out for your devotion, your mindset for this world. Watch out for the things that are in the world. What are the things in the world? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life. Everything is of the flesh. What I can have, what I can get, what my gut wants, and pride and stature, the boastful pride of life, that in some way I can set myself up before men, in some way that men will think of me, esteem me, and that I will stand out in the midst of the crowd. This is the flesh. And he says, that's passing away. That's what the mind of the flesh is on. It can't go any higher, it can't go any farther than that. It's focused. It's focused. It's an earthbound mindset, and it is a self-centered mindset. It's devoted to self. Self-fulfillment, self-indulgence, self-gratification. Self-promotion. It's preoccupied just like those little craving creatures, Saving Nemo. What were those little filthy animals? Oh, seagulls, yeah. The seagulls, those film. Mine. Remember that? It says, man, those animators knew exactly the spirit of the flesh. Mine. My will, my mind, my desires, my pleasures, my glory, my significance, my place, my ministry, my job, my. It can be the most righteous kind of endeavor. And it's all mine, because it gives me glory. And that's what I want. That's the flesh. I mean, you say, well, you mean, does this exist in religious people? It exists, doesn't it? Look at the Pharisees. in the gospel accounts. God, I thank you that I am not like them. He prays thus to himself. He has no interest in the living God except how he appears before men. His religion is all of the flesh. And ministry can be done in the flesh. And it's, you know, it can be. Men just wanting a place in the sun, somehow, listen to me, look to me. And we're nothing to be listened to and looked to except for Christ and his word. What shall I eat? What shall I wear? Where shall I live? Me. Where shall I play? In other words, I'm consumed with everything but the things of the Spirit. And I'm going to, one little section you remember after Jesus in Matthew. For the first time revealing himself. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Peter says for the very first time. Who do men say that I am? And with that signal revelation of the very person of Jesus Christ and finding that his disciples under the enablement and illumination of the Spirit of God recognize who he is, it is on the face of that recognition that he is the servant of God, the long promised Messiah that Jesus says, I will be delivered up by my own people into the hands of the Romans and I will be crucified. And raised on the third day. And who had a better idea? Peter. Peter had a better idea. The revelation of God, you are the Christ. The revelation of Christ, I go to the cross, the reason of man. God forbid. Come here, Jesus. Let me tell you a little bit about life and ministry. This shall never happen to you. Now, that's an interesting thing. Listen, fleshly spirit. This should never happen to me. That shouldn't happen to me. I'm reasoning. This is what, you know, see, here it is. God has his. In other words, the fleshly spirit is concerned about what I think should happen to me. Or him, or her. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Ouch. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on literally the things of God, but man. You are not thinking of the things of God. That is the other perspective of the flesh. The flesh has a God-disdaining character. It's going to be opened up more fully in Romans 8 as you see it there. And we can just go back there to Romans 8. I just set it out there for you and we're going to open that up. I know it isn't going to be very pleasant, but it's the truth and we've got to set that out. It says, listen, the mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God. People can be so friendly, can't they? People can be so kind, you can enjoy dinner with them, breakfast with them, sports with them, every kind of thing with them until you begin to speak to them of God. And all of a sudden you become men's enemies. And you know why? Because men are God's enemies. Natural enemies. Men are God's natural enemies. Jonathan Edwards did a great sermon on that. This is the natural man. The man without the Spirit doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him. The mind of the Spirit is antagonistic to God, indifferent to a right thinking about God and a right regard. I don't say that they're not religious. I don't say that they do not have religious interests. I do not say that they cannot speak of God or tell the facts of God. But essentially, as in David Wells' terms, God is weightless. He carries no weight in their minds and their hearts. No weight, no significance, no honor, no value. God is nothing more than a specimen in a laboratory jar. Nothing more than a mascot stuck on some wall or maybe a cosmic bellhop that is your metal man for your own personal desires. God is not the aim and not the object of all your devotion, affection, and pursuit. That's the mind of the flesh. And men can be taken up with ceremony and ritual, religious experience, signs and wonders and power, and still be without the living God and His Spirit.
Contrasted to that are those who are minded on the things of the Spirit. What is the things of the Spirit? What is the Spirit minded on? What's the character of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against these things there is no law. This is the fruit, that which exudes out of the life that is occupied by the Spirit of God. Those things, indeed, the Spirit is concerned about those things which are true, honorable, right, pure, lovely. It is the things concerning Jesus Christ and God's grace in Christ. The things of the Spirit are the above things, the things where Christ is, not the things on the earth. The Spirit is minded on the things that you can't see, can't handle, can't touch. The Spirit is minded on those permanent things, those eternal things, those things that cannot be shaken. The Spirit is minded upon Christ. Indeed, it's His very ministry to exalt Christ. The spiritual mind is on the things of Jesus, on the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus, the death and triumph of Jesus, the reign of Jesus, and the coming of Jesus, and the kingdom of Jesus. This is what it's all about. This is what the mind is on. This is what captivates. This is what dominates. This is what compels. It's a God-captivated mindset upon the revealed things, the promised things, the anticipated things. This is what the Spirit... We could begin to go through a whole litany of those very things which the Spirit of God is upon. But I want you to hear the very Spirit of God, that mind spirit declared, Psalm 16 by David, "Thou art my Lord, I have no good besides Thee." That sums it up. God is my good. God is my portion. God is my inheritance. That is the mind set on the Spirit. Amen. It knows what is valuable. It knows what is lasting. It knows what is precious. It knows what is redeeming. It knows what is ultimately good. Whom have I in heaven but Thee? And there is none on earth that I desire but Thee. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Yea, I have counted all things loss. All things, all earthly things, all temporal things, all passing things, more than my weekend away, more than my retirement, more than my leisure, more than my job, more than my children, more than my anything else. I count them all loss, but for the supreme, surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, who gave Himself for me. I mean, this is the mind of the Spirit. It's persistent. It has its seasons and deeds. It's waxing and waning in terms of that focus, because this world is distracting. The flesh itself is itself pestering. But ultimately, the mind set on the Spirit is a mind that is set on the things of the Spirit, the things of God. I'm going to leave it at that at this point. I'm going to leave it at that, and maybe let me just ask this question. Is that your mindset? Where's your mind? Where is your mindset? Oh, okay. I don't think it's even right at all. I need to start thinking right. No. Yeah, you better think right about Christ, but this is the only way to get your mind right is to trust in the Redeemer. You've got to go to the Redeemer. You've got to trust in Christ. The only way to get a right mind is to go to the right man who will give you His mind, Jesus Christ. That's the only way. That is the only way. Otherwise, but I ask you, dear believer, indeed, we know, don't we, in a sense, that of the whole of this conflict, we've got legitimate earthly occupations and obligations we must attend to. Don't you know how many kids I have? And don't you know what they're like?
You don't know my in-laws. You don't know this situation. You don't know my job, my boss, the people I work with. And you're telling me that the mind set on the Spirit is on the mind on the according to the Spirit set on the things of the Spirit. How in the world can anybody live like that? Paul says you do. You will. It matters. It is what matters. My mind is on what matters. In the mess, in the middle of the mess, I remember the mercy. In the remember of the sin, I remember the blood. In the remember of the apparent hopelessness of the present condition, I remember indeed the hope of glory. In the face of a world that is crumbling, I remember a world that is coming to pass in mighty power. In the midst of my own weakness, I remember the strength and help of Christ. I can keep my mind. God keeps my mind. He's giving me the mind of Christ. I don't have to act like a demon every time the problems come up. What grips you? What grabs you? What moves? What does your whole soul gravitate to? Well, I'm a good father. Good for you. I'm a great minister and servant. Good for you. I'm glad you are. But if you don't have the mind of Christ, you are hopeless. And you say, why? Why are you talking like this? That's what a lot of people ask. But here it is. Because the mindset on the flesh is death. It's a death. It's eschatological death. And it's you live in the realm of spiritual death even while you're living. To have that mindset is to be dead and to be doomed to death. It is only having the mind of the Spirit that there is life and peace, eternal life now that is consummated in glory, and peace now that will be enjoyed in all of its fullness and glory. It is massive, it's not trivial. This is radical, and indeed it accounts for the whole perspective of our life and the way that I walk. I may not do anything different in an outward way than a Mormon, but I've got the heart and Spirit of God in me. And there's a whole different thing. I live according not to the God of Mormonism, but to the God of the Bible. My righteousness is not anything that I parade, nor anything that I am confident in, except for the righteousness of another. My joy indeed is not in what men think of me, but my joy is what men would think of my Redeemer. Contrast. Absolute contrast. No in between. May God help us. Having that mind to be so minded, it is what he's granted to us. Take advantage. Set your mind on the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand. Have this mind in you which was in him, though he was entitled to glory and privileged in glory, that he forgot himself, gave up himself, and assumed our own humanity. Got off his perch that he might purchase us by his blood. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, O God of grace, God of glory, God who of Jesus Christ, who has given to us the Spirit of Christ, we thank you, Lord God, that though one day we were walking in blindness and in sin and temptation, Lord, under the bondage of sin and subject to eternal and everlasting death, deservedly so, that you opened our own poor eyes. Oh God, you renewed our own hardened and ignorant and darkened understanding. And you gave us your Spirit. You renewed our hearts and our minds, our lives. And Lord God, we see as we ought to see your glory. Oh Father, may it be the consuming glory. May it be the captivating glory of our souls. Oh Father, may our eyes be open to the things unseen. May our hands hold on to the things eternal in the heavens, and God so holding and so seeing and so believing and so pursuing your righteousness and your kingdom, may we be found faithful here,
faithful here in our own lives, Lord God, to bring you glory here in our own lives, in our families, in our jobs, in our private relations, in our ministries. However, Lord, you are pleased to use us. Oh God, be exalted and be glorified through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.